This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
My name is Wes. I'm one of the pastors here. And I may or may not know you, but I'm going to ask you a pretty personal question right now. Are you living a lie? Are you living a lie today? As you look around, there may be people, you may be one of them, you feel your heart starting to beat a little faster, your palms start to sweat a little bit. Are you living a lie? You know, in our day and age today, despite having more and more access to more and more information, the ability to sort through that and know what the truth is has become more and more difficult. So I ask the question, not just of you individually, but of us together as people in this room, us together as the church, are we living a lie? It certainly sometimes feels like we're surrounded by nothing but lies. And it's become such an epidemic that our new president he's using his Twitter account to try to specifically combat the lies as he sees them. You know, there's like a new term now. I don't know if it's made it into the urban dictionaries or not, but have you heard fake news? Have you heard of that? You know, that's like a thing now that's out there. Our new president called a special press conference and had his press secretary address a couple of specific items of what they perceived to be fake news. And really, frankly, it's difficult to sort through what is true and what's a lie. That's why I hope that you took to heart Zach's call from a couple of weeks ago as we began this series in Exodus called Rescued for a Reason. I hope you took to heart his call to know the thing that is true, to know the heart, to know the person of God himself that's available to us in this word. I hope you took that seriously. Because I don't know about you, but for me, as I look around this world, I see more and more need every day for a rescue. And that's what this series is about. We are diving in to understand what God did and how He rescued the Israelite people in the book of Exodus, which is part of the Bible. Because we know from Scripture that He rescued them for a reason. Today, I believe that if we look at the Scriptures with hearts that are open before God, we can't help but acknowledge that we are constantly surrounded by lies. And so I ask the question, are we living a lie today? You know, the best fake news out there is the kind that sounds like it could maybe possibly be real. You know what I'm talking about? It's the kind of fake news that mixes in enough half-truth that you go, that could be true. There really could be somebody who said that in that place about that politician. When you hear stuff, it's like the purveyors of fake news, they use these half-truths as clickbait to draw us in. Their goal is to manipulate our thoughts and our hearts, and they play on some of our deepest fears and insecurities. But they also know how to stoke the fires of our ugly egos by saying, I'll bet they want to be the first to be in the know. And that's why fake news takes off. It doesn't have to be true. It doesn't even have to remain under the perception that it's true. Fake news works if people act on it soon enough before the truth can be laid bare. And that's the power of the lies. That's the power of fake news. My friends, if we are living a lie, if we are living a life that is influenced by this fake news, we need to be rescued from that. We need to know the truth. Today's text, this portion of the Exodus story, shows us. It deals with two bits of fake news, two lies that have been ongoing for a long time. And these are lies that we have believed right along with Moses, the person who's the main character of the narrative we're looking at today. And this text reveals these, and I think that if we understand the evil intent behind these lies, it can help us grasp the goodness of God on a deeper level. So I invite you today to join us as we dive into this text. And I want us to remember as we look at these narratives, to understand this genre of Scripture, this part of the Bible, we need to enter the story as much as possible. We're going to dig into some of the words and do some study, but part of understanding narrative portions of the Bible is allowing ourselves to enter that narrative. And so I'd like to invite you to pray with me as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, I lift up our time today. And Lord, we lift up your word and we ask that you would show us clearly your truth from your word today. Lord, I pray that today we could see the work and the lies of the evil one exposed, that we might know your goodness. Lord, I pray for every heart in this room. God, I ask that you would help us to know with clarity, to know the beautiful truth of your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week, Zach dealt with a pretty dark portion of the Exodus story. It was the part where Pharaoh, who had grown fearful of the Israelites living in Egypt, he commanded the midwives to murder every baby boy that was born. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and so as we think about what this means, we realize that issues of life and death and you know seeing the sanctity of every human life, we realize that the issue, the problem of missing the image of God that's imprinted on every single human, this has been going on for a long time. Pharaoh, out of fear, commanded partial birth abortion. He did not want to see the Israelite people continue to grow. Zach led us through that scripture. If you miss it, I encourage you to go back and listen to his message. But there's an amazing story that came out of that. Moses, the baby boy, was hidden from the edict of Pharaoh. Because after the commanding the midwives to murder these boys didn't work, Moses just made a law across the land giving permission to end the life of these Hebrew children. But Moses' mother, she hid her son. And then after 3 months, which is remarkable that she hid a baby that long, after 3 months, she took a basket and turned it into a boat and waterproofed it and placed her boy in the basket and placed the basket in the river, hoping, praying, trusting that God would do something great. And he did. God saved the baby Moses from Pharaoh's genocide by adopting the baby Moses into Pharaoh's own house. It's an incredible story. You can't make this stuff up. It's amazing. And so as we look at the next step of the story, that's kind of where things pick up today, is the baby Moses has grown into a man. And here's where we need to enter into the story as it had been unfolding. I want you to imagine that you were a slave in Egypt. I want you to imagine that word has spread about the baby Moses being adopted into the very house of Pharaoh, growing up in the palace, being instructed with the best education anywhere on the planet at the time. I want you to imagine what the Israelite people were thinking and feeling. Can you picture those conversations, those whispers around the fires at night? I just imagine that they were saying, "You guys, he's doing it again. God is going to come through." They were remembering how God had taken Joseph over 350 years earlier, God had taken Joseph, who was mistreated by his brothers, sold into slavery, ended up in Egypt, ended up in all kinds of awful, unjust situations. God had taken Joseph in a crazy, unlikely story and brought him up in the palace to rise to the second most powerful position in all the land. Only Pharaoh held more power than Joseph. That's how God saved the Israelite people from an awful famine. That's how God brought them into the abundance of Egypt so they could grow into a nation, grow from a family into truly, truly a nation, as God had promised Abraham so many years before. So as they sat around the fire in the years that followed, the baby Moses being adopted as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, they had to have been looking at themselves going, guys, any day, God is going to rescue us. He's doing it again. We've seen him do it before, and he's going to do it again. I imagine that's what they were thinking. That's what they were hoping for. That's what they were praying for. Imagine the desperation as the years go by and the toil and the labor gets more and more difficult, and you're going, any day now, any day now, any day now is the day that God is going to take Moses and put him in that place where he can free us. You can almost feel the anticipation, can't you? That's where our story picks up. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 11. Exodus 2:11, we get to fast forward 40 years and see not the boy Moses, not the baby Moses, but the man Moses. We get to see how God has been at work. And I want to invite you, if you are able, would you stand as we read this portion of Scripture? I will read it for us, but let's stand as we acknowledge that this is God's holy word to us. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. This is God's word. Please be seated. Moses, the baby, grows into Moses, the man. And we get to see perhaps the first glimpse that the Israelite nation saw of Moses, the man, when he came out. Now, did you notice that Moses actually left twice? Did you catch that? Look at verse 11 with me. It says, one day when Moses had grown up, and many scholars think that perhaps 40 years had passed, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. Now here's where the author, that most believe that Moses himself wrote this, is giving us a clue into what's been going on in his heart through those years. Even though Moses has been far from his people, his brothers, even though he has not grown up hearing stories of God's faithfulness to Abraham, God is still faithful to work in his heart. Because it says that he went out to his people. And the author uses the same word here as when he describes all of the people going out of the land of Egypt. And it's how he describes the great Exodus. The salvation of the people from the Egyptian government. It's significant that Moses left the palace and the areas where the royalty would have resided to go and see the burdens of his people. It shows us that God is at work in his heart. Hebrews 11:24 says as much. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. You see, Moses was beginning to get God's heart. He was beginning to become the man that God would use to rescue the Israelite people. It's starting. Can you feel the hope and the anticipation? These people have been waiting for years. But in verse 12, we see that God's work to shape Moses in his heart was cut short because Moses believed a lie. He believed the first lie that we tend to believe with him. Look at verse 12. After he saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, it says he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now let's be clear. When he struck down the Egyptian, he bludgeoned the man to death. He committed murder. He covered the body in the sand, and his hope was to get justice for his brother, the Hebrew that was being beaten. And he accomplished that justice by committing a violent, heinous act. And in that, he cuts short God's work in his heart. You know, there are two lies here that we'll see that we've believed along with Moses. And this first lie is that our righteous anger can somehow get us to God's promises. Moses, consumed with his righteous anger, consumed with it was really a good thing for him to see the plight of his people, his brothers. And the language here, when it talks about his people, it's familial language. He knows that those are his people, his family. It's good for him to see, wait a minute, there is injustice being done here. But he believes the lie, a whisper from Satan at just the right moment that says, hey, your righteous anger can actually bring about God's promise. Guess what? You can accomplish justice right here, right now. It's fake news. He's not looking at his smartphone, but he's looking at what's right in front of his face. And as he's consumed with what's right in front of his face, we see the reality that his righteous anger and our righteous anger will never be big enough. All Moses can see is that situation, and he misses the greater injustice being done across the entire land. Our righteous anger will never be big enough, and our efforts will always be too small. He may have accomplished a momentary bit of justice for that brother of his who was being beaten. But it was just a drop in the bucket. And you wonder what his intentions were, what his hopes were. Because if you look here, verse 13, it says, when he went out the next day, like, okay, I'll do that again. I'll take out another Egyptian, and then again, and again, maybe, you know, in a couple hundred years, there won't be any Egyptians left. Like, did he really think this was going to work? His efforts are too small, and so are ours. This lie that our righteous anger can get us to God's promises, it's really just a way for us to rely on our own capabilities, our own effort, instead of relying on God. It's really just a way to justify taking matters into our own hands because we don't trust the hand of God and the strength of God and the faithfulness of God. And it reveals a tendency that we share with Moses. Our tendency is to allow righteous anger to justify unrighteous effort. Our tendency is to allow our righteous anger, our justified anger, to go and give us reason to do something that is decidedly unrighteous. That's our tendency. If you look around our country, this tendency has shaped our politics. It's shaped the way, I mean, it's embarrassing the way most of our politicians cannot have a real conversation about the issues that they are tasked with governing because they're so consumed with slandering and demonizing their opponents. Our tendency is to allow righteous anger to justify unrighteous effort. But if you think our politics are ugly, you should see our marriages, right? When this finds its way, those of you who are married, when this finds its way into your marriage, because in your marriage you will have reason to be unhappy with your spouse. I haven't been married that long. I've only been married 12 and a half years, but I can tell you this. I have given my wife plenty of reason to be unhappy with me. Plenty of just reason for her to be angry with me. When we allow righteous anger at our spouse to justify our own unrighteous efforts, things get really ugly. Married men, this is how to begin an addiction to pornography, or even worse, this is how to begin the path to an affair. Maybe you feel that your wife is unjustly critical of you. Maybe you feel that she is not giving you the kind of attention that you need. Maybe you feel that your intimate needs aren't being met and you justify meeting those needs yourself some other way. Women, wives, I know that this can happen the other way too. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you have roommates though. I've spent enough time with college students to know that if you have several people sharing space under one roof, boy, things can get scary if one person does something to conjure up the righteous anger of somebody else in that room. We do this with our kids. We even do this at church. You know, families, those of you who have students in youth ministry, you're looking for, what, your sixth youth pastor in about as many years? I can understand some righteous frustration and anger there. We have a tendency to justify unrighteous acts because of our righteous anger. When in reality, our deep need is to allow our righteous anger to take us straight to the righteous one. If our righteous anger takes us anywhere but to the righteous one, we can expect to spend a long time in the wilderness, just like Moses did. Notice it is only after encountering face to face God Himself, which we're going to hear about in a couple of weeks, as we continue to study through Exodus, it's only then that Moses is able to be a part of accomplishing God's promises for God's people. Our need is to allow righteous anger to take us to the righteous one. Our righteous anger will never bring about God's promises. Only the righteous Savior can do that. Reminded of a passage in the book of James. James, the brother of Jesus, the righteous Savior, he wrote this. He says in James 1:19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And verse 20, this is the key. "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Even our righteous anger cannot produce the righteousness of God. We need to go to the righteous one. So are you living a lie right now? Do you believe the lie that your righteous anger can somehow get you to God's promises? Do you live that way? How do you know if you are living that lie? You know, one of the top symptoms of trusting in your own power, of receiving this lie instead of the truth of God, one of the top symptoms of this is an overly critical spirit. A critical spirit that's the fruit of believing that your way is better. And guess what? A critical spirit thrives on this constant sense of indignation. I'm convinced that social media has done more to develop a critical spirit in the hearts and minds of modern humans than anything else. But you know what? A critical spirit cannot stand one moment in the white, hot, pure, holy presence of our Heavenly Father God. When we allow our righteous anger to drive us to the righteous one, He can make us whole again. I spent the morning yesterday dealing with something that kind of reminded me of this. You know, these lies, they find their way into our lives in small ways, but with big impact. And yesterday it was this beautiful morning. It's quiet. The kids are not awake yet. I'm sitting in our living room about to watch the sun come up and hit the mountains. And I touch my eye, and somehow in doing that, a little fuzzball found its way inside my eyeball. It was terrible. I was worthless. I mean, I've never been so miserable. I spent over 2 hours trying to flush that thing out. You talk to Bonnie. It was funny. I had my head under the faucet. I was using everything I could to flush. I ended up at the doctor because I could not open my eye. I couldn't see straight. I couldn't think straight. It consumed every part of me. I had to go to the doctor. He had to do a thing that I won't get into because it'll weird some of us out. And he had to dig out this little tiny little fuzz that had found its way under my eyelid. Friends, we need to go to the physician. We need to go to Jesus. We need to let our righteous anger take us to the righteous one so that he can remove that fuzz from our eyes, so that he can show us the whole picture. Moses missed the big picture because he was consumed with what was right in front of him. But that's not all he missed. He ran away here, and we're told that he runs into Midian. He literally runs into the wilderness, into the desert, away from Egypt. And in verse 16, we pick up the story here. He's sitting by a well. He managed to find a well, which was amazing. And in verse 16, it says, "Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, 'How is it that you've come home so soon today?' They said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds.'" Apparently this happened a lot. "And even drew water for us and watered their flock." He said to his daughters, "Where is he? Where is this man who did this thing? We live in the wilderness. Come on. Why have you left the man? Call him that he may come and eat bread with us." Verse 21. "And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.'" In running away, Moses succumbs to the second lie. And that is this. That is that my mistakes disqualify me from God's promises. That's the second lie. Have you ever worried that you've messed up so badly, that you've committed such a big sin, that you have messed up something as a father or as a child or as an aunt or an uncle or in your family or with your friends or at your job? Have you ever worried that you've messed up so bad that you've disqualified yourself from God's love, from God's promises? That's a lie. It's fake news. This idea that my mistakes can disqualify me from God's promises. I want you to hear today, this text, this scripture offers us hope that we don't have to live that lie. Moses was a murderer. He bludgeoned a man to death, and then he tried to hide him. He ran away. Just picture the immense sadness that not just Moses felt at having to leave everything, but all of the Israelite people. They're like, "Well, he blew it. There goes our only chance. God started to do something great, and that guy messed it up." Just imagine, like a deflated balloon, how those people must have felt. Just imagine what's going through the mind of Moses as he ran away. If you believe you've messed up so bad that God couldn't possibly want you, I want to be clear, you are living a lie, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. You cannot mistake your way out of God's love. You cannot sin your way out of God's love. Our tendency, when we believe this lie, our tendency is to run away from God. It's to run to the wilderness and try to find contentment with whatever kind of life we can piece together. Our tendency is to flee from God when we've messed up and when we believe the lie that God couldn't possibly love us anymore, that He couldn't possibly use us anymore. Our tendency is to run away to the wilderness and try to find contentment there. That's what we do when we think we've disqualified ourselves from God's love. Look at Moses, raised in the most powerful household on the planet. Now he's a shepherd tending sheep in the wilderness, far away from his people. Look, his righteous anger, his indignation at the treatment of his brothers and sisters in Israel, he abandons all of that because he thinks he's failed so badly. We tend to run to the wilderness away from God and try to find contentment, try to make the best life we can. Our need is to know that God has chosen to love us even after our greatest mistakes. You need to know the timing of God's love. He loved you first and He will love you last. We need to know that even at our very worst, God loves us desperately. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 says, "For while we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, even after your worst mistakes, even after you committed that sin that you think is unforgivable, in that moment, that's when Jesus looked at you and He said, "You are My Son, and I will go to that cross to take your punishment." My friends, we need to stop living the lie. John 1:12 says that if we believe in what Jesus did, if we receive Him, that He gives us the right to be called children of God. So I ask today, are you running from God this morning? Are you running from Him? Do you believe that you have committed something that is so terrible that God couldn't love you anymore? I want you to know, if that's the truth, you're living a lie this morning. If that's where you are at when you walked in today, you are living a lie this morning. The good news of God is that He's not done with us yet. This story of Moses isn't finished. We're going to get to see the rest of this glorious story over the coming weeks. God's not done with Moses, and He is not done with you either. Here is the truth that we can hang our hats on as we look at these two lies, this fake news that we believe with Moses that's been going on for so long. I want you to hear this clearly. God's promises are beyond both our capability and our mistakes. His promises are so big. They come from such a reliable source. They come from the very strength and essence of God, our Creator Himself. They are so big, they are so far beyond both our own capability to accomplish them without God, and they're beyond our mistakes. So today, I want to invite you to be free as you live in this truth. Today, I want to invite you to encounter God and His promises in a new way. I want you to see that you cannot bring about His promises. Only He can do that. And if you've been trying to do it on your own, in your own power, encounter God in a new way. I want to invite you to find in your bulletin this card. And I apologize, you may need to get a new pair of glasses to read this. This is one of the slides that Zach showed us a couple of weeks ago. He asked you to write down one of the promises of God and the corresponding scripture. These aren't all of God's promises. This is just the tip of the iceberg. I want you to take this out. I hope you've been looking at that promise in your mirror or on your dashboard or attached to your computer screen at work. I hope you've been seeing that promise, and I hope that you have been living in that promise. And today, I hope that you will take these promises and choose one of these every day. And whoever's around your table, whether it's just you or whether it's your family or friends, talk about God's promises. Pray through them. Identify the ways that we've been living in these lies that say that our efforts, our righteous anger can somehow bring about God's promise, or the lie that says that we can sin our way out of God's promises. I want you to join Moses in this journey. I want you to know God's rescue is coming and has been accomplished for you. We are rescued for a reason. Will you guys pray with me? Father, I lift up my friends in this room. I lift up those that I have not met. Lord, I lift every heart that's here today, and I ask that you would fill us with the confidence of knowing that your promises, they are bigger than we could imagine. And Lord, today I pray that you would help us to live in your truth instead of living in the lies that we are surrounded with in this earth. Give us hope in your rescue. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our goal is to encourage and equip people to become fully developing followers of Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.